Jesus, thank you so much for who you are. Lord, thank you for humbling yourself to the point of coming to this planet, even as a infant, and being waited upon and helped. And Lord, I just thank you for the fact that you were willing to come and die for us on our behalf. Lord, I do pray that this morning my message would be straight from your heart. And Lord, that you would just bless and move this morning in a powerful, powerful way. Lord, we love you very much. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are several ways that you can look at the story of Jesus' birth in the Bible. It is described in two out of the four Gospels. There really is fairly limited information that's given as to the details and the times and all these sorts of things, although it's been studied like crazy. And you can look at it, and one of the things that I like to do when I'm going through the Bible is I like to study characters. This one time I was studying I was doing a Sunday school class for a group of high schoolers, and I decided to go through the entire Old Testament, do a survey of the Old Testament based on characters. And we were going to go from character to character to character, main characters throughout the Bible. And I was excited about that because it was going to be a year-long Sunday school, and we were going to go through each of these characters. It ended up being a two-year-long Sunday school going through characters, because characters are characters for a reason. There's a lot of layers and a lot of ways that you can look at it. And so I was looking at the birth story of Jesus this last week and thinking about it in terms of characters. What characters do we have involved in the birth story of Jesus? And so if you would, open in your Bibles together with me in Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. We're going to focus today primarily on a set of characters that that I find to be the most fascinating characters, just short of, Jesus as a baby, but we're going to talk about him too. Characters. So you all know the story, or most of you know this story. We have Mary, who is probably around 15 years old. Mary, who is pledged to be married to a guy named Joseph. Joseph could be anywhere in the age range of late 20s to early 40s. Just based on tradition, he could be in that age range. Can you imagine some of you already thinking in your mind, my 15-year-old daughter being pledged to be married to a 40-year-old man is a little bit different, and hard to wrap our minds around. However, that was the case typically in this culture. And so let's just say he's in his mid-30s, which is pretty standard for a man getting married at this time. And so you got Mary, and you got this interesting strain on their relationship. They're pledged to be married, they're engaged, which is a commitment in and of itself, which means that they, in order to end the engagement, you have to essentially divorce the person. It's a real big issue to break a commitment of engagement. And so he finds out that she's pregnant with somebody else's baby. Now, you could go into that vein and look at this whole idea of Jesus being born into a family where the rest of his life he is going to be considered a bastard child of a woman who had an affair, an adulterous relationship with against Joseph, which you can look at that. That's a character, and it's an aspect of the Bible, and it's an aspect of Jesus' life. In fact, later on in life, people ask the question, they say, isn't that Jesus the son of Mary? Which is an insult all in and of itself, because they don't say son of Mary, they don't say the son of the mother, they say the son of the father. But obviously, people in the community knew that Jesus was not born of Joseph, that she had a little thing on the side, and so they called him the son of Mary, which was a complete insult. And so imagine then Jesus being raised in a family like this. Who else is involved in this story? You look at the shepherds. And the shepherds keeping their flock, watching their flock by night. An interesting thing about that is most shepherds don't watch their flock by night in December in Israel. Most shepherds typically have their flock in a barn somewhere safe because Israel is cold in December. It's not nice and warm. And so most likely the birth time of Jesus really isn't in December at all. Most likely it's probably March or April. That's an interesting way that we can look at the Bible story. Well, who else? What are some other characters? There's another character named Anna. Anna, who spent her entire life worshiping and waiting for the Messiah to come. And Anna, which we named our second child after, Anna was a woman who dedicated and devoted her life to the arrival of Jesus. She holds the baby, and that was the main purpose of her life, was just to hold the infant child, Jesus. What an amazing life. And there's Simon who had been waiting as well as a man when waiting for Jesus to come. And who else? What other characters do we have? Somebody tell me a character that we have that we're missing. The wise men. Pretty big piece of the character equation of this birth story. And that's really today who we're going to focus on is the wise men. And what that means, and no, not Jason, your last name is Wise, but you're wrong wise man. I'm not going to say you're not a wise man, but anyway, you're a wise guy. Yeah, that's right. The wise men, who are these guys? Where did they come from? How did they know that Jesus was going to be born? What's the deal with these wise men, and what does it mean that these wise men came? What's the big deal about these wise men? And so let's look at them. First of all, they're called magi. Magi is an interesting word. It's where we get the word magic from. They were considered sorcerers, or considered people who could do miracles, people who could interpret dreams. And so a lot of times we think in our minds that they were three kings from the Orient, right? Why do we think that? Because the song says it, right? But that's not necessarily the truth. We don't know that they were kings. We don't know that they're from the Orient. All we know is that they were from the East. And so let's look in Matthew chapter 2, which gives us the most detailed information about the wise men. And here it is. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them, where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written." This is in Micah. Micah chapter 5 says, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I may too go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child and his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to the country by another route. All right, we've heard that story in our lives. We've thought about it. We've seen them in nativity scenes all over the place. Now let's ask some in-depth questions. Let's ask some questions. What's one thing that first stands out to you in this whole passage? One thing that seems kind of weird. Huh? They're following a star. All right, let's start there. We're talking about guys who are essentially astronomers and astrologers, okay? They know the stars, and during this time, those were very close. It wasn't so taboo. These guys knew how to read the stars. They understood them. And they see this star rise up from the east. Now, what's weird about that? What? It just comes out of nowhere. It just comes out of nowhere, and people try to write it off. Some people say, well, maybe it was the connection back in this date and this time, and people today who understand the stars and can reverse engineer how they all aligned say, maybe it was that all the planets aligned at that one time and created this bright star-looking thing over in the east, and then they followed it. The problem with that is what happens with stars. They do what the sun does because of the rotation of the earth. So they're rising and they're setting. And so that star couldn't have been a star as we know it. It had to have been a manifestation of the glory of God in some way, shape, or form. Then God's sovereign will that said, this is a star and I want you to see it. And so God's power. Now, is that weird that God would do that? Not really. We've seen him do that in the past. In the Old Testament, that's what he did with the nation of Israel. He led them by a pillar of fire at night, right? And a cloud during the day. And so he led people with these supernatural experiences. And this being a supernatural experience, let's look at it and see. This star had to have appeared. Now, let's just put ourselves in a scenario. We are a group of wise men and women. And we gather together in a place in far east of Israel. And we've all seen the same thing. Maybe it has been, let me just say this. A star appears, and I see it, and I'm a wise man, and I see this star, and it is out of place. It is not an actual star. I know that it is a unique, some sort of supernova that does not belong there. What am I going to do as a human? Tell people, okay, but you're a wise person. You're a wise person, and you're going to go to another group of wise people. Are you going to go to another group of wise people quickly and say, hey, do you see that star right now? Let's go and look. Or are you going to be like, I am insane, right? I'm seeing things. I'll wait and see if it's there again tomorrow, right? Most likely, you'd probably wait and see. Maybe it's going to be there tomorrow. You wouldn't just jump on it, per se, real quickly. Possibly they did, but let's speculate a little bit, okay? Let's put some humanity to these guys. Okay, they're sitting around, and they see this star rising up in the east, and it's some sort of a strange appearance over in the, so they're following it from the east to the west. They see it rising over there, and they say, okay, what is this? Let's have a discussion. Now they're going to have a discussion. Okay, it's been there for a little while. We don't know exactly what this star is, but let me kind of just to summarize, explain to you why I don't think they just jumped up, packed their camels, and left. Because how ridiculous would it be to say, we're going to all pack up our camels and just leave and follow a star, and we don't know how long it's going to be in the sky. It could be in the sky for a day, and we're going to follow the star and be stranded out in the desert without our preparations. This isn't like they just hopped into their Humvees and cruised across the desert with a full tank of gas and, you know, a whole cooler full of food. They had to prep for a long period of time. These guys, most likely, let's back up and see who they maybe are. Back all the way in the Old Testament, there was a guy named Balaam. And Balaam was known for one famous thing, but he was known for a couple other famous things. Balaam was like a sorcerer. And people saw Balaam, they thought that he was a prophet, but he wasn't really a prophet. God didn't really like approve of this guy, but he used this guy. Balaam's donkey talked. Maybe you remember this part of the Bible. And he not only did his donkey talk, he didn't find it odd that his donkey talked. He argued with his donkey. He got mad at his donkey because the donkey's logic wasn't as good as his, when in fact the donkey was way more wise than he was. And so Balaam has this prophecy, and Balaam's prophecy is that a star will rise and that star will demonstrate the coming king of Judah, the coming king of Israel. And that was the prophecy that he gave way back in the Bible, in the Old Testament. Where was he from? He was from Peor, which is east of Jerusalem. And you keep going through this, and you see in the Old Testament, there was a significant event that took place to the nation of Israel when the king Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed the whole place, right? It took all of the beautiful people, took all of the smart people, took all of the people that had special gifts and powers, and left everybody else. And he took them. Where did he take them? To Babylon. And he began to take people to Babylon, and he began to train them and teach them. And there was a group of people that were taken to Babylon, one of them named Daniel. And Daniel had a lot of prophecies and visions. He knew how to read dreams, interpret dreams. He was considered a wise man. So now you have this group of people who were taken from Jerusalem, who knew the history about this coming Messiah that was going to come. They were smart and wise and now living in the east in Babylon. And they had been taken captive hundreds of years before the coming of Christ. In fact, right around 587 BC, these people were in Babylon, and they kept getting removed. You can look back in Ezra, Nehemiah, and 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, those whole, and 2 Kings, and you can read all about the history of the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple and the destruction of the wall, and how Nebuchadnezzar's group starved out the nation of Israel for a period of time. All of this was to take the gold and to take the people and to take the undisciplined people who were going to fight against the king of Babylon, and he was going to remove all of that, and he was going to make that country, that group of people, subservient to him. That was his whole goal, Nebuchadnezzar's goal, and he took them. Now you have this group of people who are wise and who are waiting for the coming king, the coming Messiah, and they're in the east, in Babylon, growing there, living there, being wise there. You might remember a guy's name, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those were three wise men that were in the east that were living with Daniel at the time of this exile from Israel. Are you following me? So now you got all of these people living in Israel, and the time comes where Ezra and Nehemiah say, this is it, it's time to go home. Babylon has been overthrown by a new government, the Persians, and the Persian king says, I will let you go away on this journey. Now, that journey was 900 miles across desert, and they said, can we take a whole lot of really good stuff with us? And they did. They took all of this valuable stuff, walked across the desert 900 miles back to Israel, back to Jerusalem, in order to reestablish the temple, in order to reestablish the wall. And you can read all about these things. But the king knew what a perilous journey that was and offered to send with him a whole group of people to protect him, special forces. And the guys turned it down. Ezra turned it down, said, no, our Lord is with us. He will protect us. Now, it's a perilous journey. We know that it is a difficult one, 900 miles, and I'm going to ask you to fast forward now to now this star is shining over yonder, and these guys are going to head toward the star. They've got a 900-mile journey. Most likely, these guys were men who were from the lineage of those in Babylon, because when all of the Israelites left, not all of them did leave. A large contingent of Israelites stayed in Babylon. It was a better life for them. The Persian government was nicer than the Babylonian one. They had wealth and power. They were considered to be wise men, wise people, and they were asked to interpret dreams and asked to make wise decisions, and these people were well respected. So not all of them left. Could it be that the wise men coming from the east actually were of heritage from the Israelites? Yeah, very easily could be. Could it be that they were from the lineage of Balaam and that they followed this lineage of magi, magicians, sorcerers, people who were astrologists and astronomers from that lineage, but that they connected with the Israelites in the east? Yeah, it could be any number one of those things, but what we do know is that they were wise, that they could interpret dreams, that they were considered sorcerers, magicians, very powerful people, and that they came from the east. And they came on a long journey, it wasn't a short journey, and they came carrying a great deal of wealth. So let me ask you, do you think logically three kings by themselves wandered 900 miles through the desert without an entourage of people? No, it doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense at all. Because these guys probably needed protection. They probably needed people who were going to be their men servants and maid servants. They probably were going to have a herd of animals with them so that they could eat along the way. Because this is a month, 2 month, 3 month long journey of constant traveling across the desert. So now we're talking about a star, a supernova, some sort of supernatural occurrence that is guiding them for months. How long did the preparation take in order to get ready to go on this trip? They had to gather the gold, they had to gather the frankincense, they had to gather the myrrh, they had to gather their entourage of people in order to go, they had to put together all of the preparations, they probably had to make sure that they had their visas in check and all of the different things in check, so they made sure that the people ahead of them knew that they were coming. And they walked, and they went, and they got to Jerusalem, and what happens? The star disappears. How do we know that? How do we know that the star disappeared? It says it reappeared, right? But who did they go talk to? They had to go find out from Herod. Imagine with me that you are these guys who saw this star and it had been there for 5 months. And you've been following this star. It is your GPS. It is the way and method that you know which way to go. If that star disappears, you are out of luck. You are up a creek without a paddle and you have no idea where to go. And whoa, we're wrong. If that star disappears, we're wrong. The Messiah hasn't come. Maybe we were wrong all along. Well, great, now we've got gold, frankincense, and myrrh for nothing. We all came dressed up and no place to go. That star disappears right when they enter Jerusalem for the express purpose of prophecy being fulfilled. And they had to go to Herod. And they had to go to Herod. And they had to ask him, hey, excuse me, we saw this star, and we've been following it for a really long time, and it's telling us that the king of Israel has come, and well, we're looking for him. Do you have any idea where he's at? Because we've lost the star. And so then he asks his wise counsel, his priests, hey, what was that prophecy that you guys know about? Because this guy Herod isn't Jewish, he's Roman. And he's not really a king. He's more of like a governor, dictator of this area, kind of a jerk, really. And he says, hey, where was this found? Where's this prophecy? Where's he supposed to be born? And they say, Bethlehem. Now that triggers in his mind something he needs to do, which would then fulfill an Old Testament prophecy of Jesus having to leave Bethlehem and go to Egypt for a period of time. And all of this is happening because of God's sovereignty and the fact that he knows it all and is guiding it all and directing it all. And he sends them to Herod, and they ask, and they say he's in Bethlehem, and they leave. And what happens when they leave the court of Herod? What happens there? The star reappears. And what happens to the wise men when the star reappears? They're overjoyed. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. For, you know, they weren't saying thank you, Jesus, because he was just born. But anyway, they're like, thank you, God. Thank you, Yahweh. Thank you for showing, for continuing. Because what is that showing to them? It's showing to them that they're on the right path. They're going the right direction. They're doing what God wants them to do. Go, come on. And so he shows the light again, and it says that the light goes before them. Imagine just for a second that the light can't be seen by anybody else. Have you thought about that? What if only the wise men can see the light? What if they're the only ones that saw it? I mean, wouldn't you think that the little house in Bethlehem would have an awful lot more visitors if there was a giant supernova shining above the house with the little light pointing down, being like, bling, 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 this is it, this is it. I mean, if you were the neighbors, wouldn't you kind of freak out and be like, could you turn the light out? I can't sleep. My whole family can't sleep. My cattle think it's in the middle of the day, right? I mean, there would be issues if everybody could see this ginormous star. Let's just for a second think that maybe God only revealed it to the wise men. Now let's ask the question of who would, in their right mind, would call somebody wise if they're going around saying, I'm following a star. Which star? That one. Which one? That one. It's huge. It's bright. You can't see it? No. Okay, see ya, right? This is a weird story, guys. This isn't just like, oh, let's just read through this thing and be like, and then there were these wise men that followed this star from the east, and they made it there to this house, and they worshiped him, right? What was the purpose? What was the point? Who were these guys, and what were the gifts that they were bringing? And so here they are, the wise men. Coming from the east, traveling a long distance, they've got their donkeys, they've got their entourage, they've got their people. Was it three kings? We don't know. We assume it was because of some traditional things that we heard about from the 1800s. That's about as far back as we can trace them, really, as far as the names and the fact that they have three kings and the fact that they, the color of clothes that they wore and stuff. And so, but none of that is biblical. All we know is that they brought three gifts. So we assume three kings because they're three gifts, three wise men. So, but realistically, could there have been a lot more wise men? Yeah. I mean, I'm going to probably, on a 900-mile journey, probably going to send at least five, maybe six, maybe a dozen wise guys from our council here, because I'm not going to just send three guys alone. What if one of them dies? What if two of them dies? Then, you know, I mean, there's all sorts of options. And so probably there was this large group of people that show up at this house, unannounced. Hey, Joseph comes to the door. He's holding the baby on his shoulder with a burp rag, bunch of just, you know, baby burp all over his shoulder. He hasn't slept for a while. You know, we don't know exactly how old Jesus was at this time. All we know is this: the star had been seen for 2 years at this point. Get this. Why? How do I know that? Because Herod declared that every boy in Bethlehem 2 years old and under was going to be killed. That means they have seen the star for 2 years. Let's reverse engineer this for a second. It takes about 4 months to get there. It takes about a month in preparation. That's 5 months. That means they sat around for deliberating whether or not to go for well over a year. Well over a year, they're seeing this anomaly in the sky. Is that something that could just happen naturally? No. For well over a year, they're it sounds like Baptists is what it sounds like. A bunch of discussion, hardly anything happens. Then we make a decision, and we go, and we commit. And they go. And so after a year plus of waiting, they decide to go. They show up at Herod's house. He says, how long has it been? They said, about 2 years. He's like, okay, go and find him and then come back to me. I'd like to worship him. They knock on his door. There's Joseph. He's standing there. Maybe he's got a toddler. Maybe he's got, who knows how old this baby is at this point. But we know that it's Jesus. Now, let's put ourselves in Joseph's shoes for a moment. First of all, you've had an angel come and tell you what to name your kid. Second of all, your wife, who you have thought was unfaithful, turns out to be very faithful and just impregnated by the Holy Spirit. Okay? So now you're going to raise this child that both you and your wife had experienced this sort of supernatural kind of occurrence, but now over a year has passed and everything seems normal. I mean, sure, you've had the shepherds come, you've had angels declaring glory in the highest, you've had all of these things, but now you've had like a year or so, maybe even 2 years of a lull where life is happening and nursing is happening and baby diapers are happening and all sorts of just things that come with having a baby happen. And Joseph has to be thinking to himself, okay, what's so special about this kid? Because he looks and acts just like every other kid until the day that the wise men come knocking on his door. Hey, we saw this star. It showed up about 2 years ago, and we've been following it for about 5-6 months across 900 miles of desert in order to bring you some gifts. Okay, that's on par with normal, right? No. He's like, what? Honey, somebody's trying to sell us something, you know? I mean, what are you going to believe? These guys come dressed in these huge, nice robes and bearing gifts. Why? To worship the king of the Jews. To worship the king of the Jews? These guys aren't even Jewish. Even if their heritage way back when are Jewish, they're not Jewish. They wouldn't be called magi if they were Jewish. They wouldn't be called magicians. They would be called Levites, priests. They'd be called Pharisees or Sadducees. They'd be called something totally different. They're not Jewish. They are Gentile believers coming to worship at the feet of a baby, based on a star that they saw and that they've been following for a long period of time. Can God do amazing things? Yeah. Did he do an amazing thing in this story? Yeah. Imagine you are the mother of Jesus. You're Mary, and all of a sudden you have these four guys, 50 people all around here. Why? To worship the king. To worship the king. Your child is going to be anointed as king. What does that mean? Does it mean he's going to be like David in the days of old, that he's going to raise up and he's going to become a mighty leader and he's going to rule with an iron fist and he's going to take out all of the Romans and he's going to rescue us from the hand of Roman rule? This is going to be a mighty man. And as a man looking at Jesus and thinking, this is going to be a king and I'm a simple carpenter, what in the world am I supposed to do with this? And here they come, presenting him first with a gold. Do we know how much gold? No. Was it a substantial amount? I imagine so. I imagine it probably was enough to at least take a journey to Egypt without raising support immediately. You could pay your way through any sort of situation that you need to. And was it enough gold in order to make sure that the family maybe didn't have to work? Think about it just for a second. You've been tasked as the parent of the Messiah. Is that a loaded position or what? Is that like the toughest position on the planet? Yeah. And here's God's signing bonus. That's what it is. Here's your signing bonus. Here's your assurance. First of all, that he is a king, that I did guarantee that he was going to be king. Now see, these guys from the east, they're coming and worshiping him as a king. But now I'm going to give you enough funds to be able to start your own business, to be able to live on your own, to be able to not have to worry about anything financially. Can you imagine that? So here they are, gold presented to him as a king. But then frankincense. Frankincense and myrrh? Frankincense was used by the priests, and what frankincense was used for was in the temple, it just always rose. It was the representation of prayer of the people, the prayer of the people going before the throne of God. The frankincense was used in the holy of holy places in the temple where God only dwelled. And it was the prayer of the people going up before God on our behalf. It's a priestly gift. It is to say to Jesus, you are not only my king, you are my priest. You are my priest. This is a godly gift. This is to say, your humanity is not just humanity. It is divine. You are God. And you, therefore, are going to be presenting my prayers to the Father. Are you kidding me? These guys from the East know this stuff? To bring this gift to say, you're my king, you are my priest, and then to bring myrrh. And myrrh is a man gift. It is a gift given to humanity. It is an embalming fluid. It is used when they would drain the blood from a person, they would fill with myrrh, and they would use the frankincense in order to mask that. They knew by this gift, God knew by this gift, that it would describe his humanity. That he was going to die on behalf of us. And it was all brought to them by not Jewish people, by Gentiles, bringing this gift to Jesus. What an amazing, amazing story. The end of the story is pretty amazing as well, in that they are ecstatic. I mean, they're excited. They had this interaction with the king. They met God himself in flesh. They witnessed the Messiah. They know amazing things are about to happen, and yet they leave. They choose to leave. And they leave that place, and before they go, they have a dream, and they interpret the dream, and the dream is, do not go back to Herod. Instead, go a different way back to the east. And so they do it. They follow the dream. They go back. And how long is it? We don't know exactly, but it was a while. And Herod declares, go and kill all of the kids that are 2 years old and under, that are boys. And by that time, they had already escaped and were en route to Egypt. Imagine, though, the moment that they find the house. The moment they find the house, the star is lit and beautiful and bright, and you're rejoicing because now it's rested over the top of this house, and you go in, and then it's done. It's finished its job. The star didn't guide them home. The vision, the dream guided them home, told them which way to go. It wasn't the star anymore. The star was done. Imagine then, just for a moment, that the rest of the Magi back in Babylon. You know, as they're moving along, as those Magi were walking across the 900 miles, do you think that maybe they lost sight of the star back in Babylon? That they couldn't see that star anymore because it actually moved with the other Magi ahead of them? You know, or maybe they were able to see it. Maybe they were able to see it, but they reach Jerusalem, it goes out. Oh, no! I hope they made it. I hope they made it. It's gone. Shows up again. There it is again! All right! They don't have email or text. They have no idea what's going on. They're probably praying on behalf of those people as they go and as they move through the desert, and then it shows up again, and then it goes out again, and this time it goes out for good, and it doesn't show again, and God never uses a star like that again, ever, in the history of man. And here we are today, and the question I would raise to you is this: God sends us crazy signs sometimes. He sends us crazy dreams sometimes, crazy visions sometimes. He gives us guidance in various ways, shapes, and forms sometimes. The question is, are you going to be like the wise men who waited a year plus before following this thing? Or are you going to just jump in and say, God, wisely, I want to make the right decision. I'm going to prepare for this wisely. I'm going to go in this direction wisely. I'm going to move in this path along this way wisely with you being my guiding light, with you being the center of my life. And if you disappear for some reason, then I'm going to seek counsel and godly wisdom until you reappear again, and I'm going to then rejoice in you and rejoice in the fact that you're showing me which way to go. And then I'm going to follow you until I find Jesus and then until I accomplish what it is that you've put me on this planet for. And I'm going to grab that, and I'm going to accomplish it. No matter what it costs me, no matter the wealth that it costs me, I'm going to lay it down at the foot of Jesus, and I'm going to say, you are my God, you are my King, and you are my Savior. The question then is, are you willing to follow the star to Jesus? Are you willing to walk the direction that it takes to walk to Jesus? Are you willing to take the energy, the time, the hassle, the frustration of being outside of your comfort zone? And these guys didn't, it's not like they were poor or that they didn't have really nice tents, I'm sure, along the way, but they're still sleeping on sand. I'm pretty sure if you've been to places where it's all sand, I just got back from Senegal and my washer and dryer was completely brown with sand. And it's not like I spent a ton of time at the beach. It just was there, everywhere, got in everything. It's not a comfortable thing. They're not looking at it and thinking, well, this is going to be a great vacation for us walking across the desert. It wasn't easy. So ask yourself during this Christmas season, during this Christmas time, during your life in general, what is it that God is calling you to do? Where is it that he's pointing you? In what direction? And make Jesus the center of that decision and walk in that direction and go in that direction and just see, God, what is it? And if that star disappears, look for wisdom, ask for advice, and I'm sure that God will reappear that and cause that star to reappear again. And it may be in a totally different direction than you thought. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for knowing ahead of time that you were going to come here and that you were going to be a sacrifice for us. Thank you, Jesus, for the gift that you have given to us. I understand the wise men came and brought you gifts, and they were great gifts. But Lord, your gift to us is so superior to any gift we'll receive. Father, we don't want to be negligent with your gift. We don't want to just sit idly by as you have granted us this great gift. Father, we desire your favor, we desire your wisdom, we desire to know what your will is for us, so lead us, guide us, take us where you want us to go, Lord. Father, we love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.